Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture will come from 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You may be seated.
Good morning to you. The lesson text for this morning is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to focus on that verse and really I'm going to expand on that for the whole lesson, so you may begin there if you like, in turning to the Scriptures. So glad to see you here, and as Paul said, we have a lot of folks who are visiting. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I want to say a word, too, about Gene Bailey. According to the Savior, a man like Gene Bailey is one of the greatest members of the church, because our Lord said, he that would be greatest among you, let him be your servant. That's Gene Bailey. When we were in the old building, multiple times in a week, Gene would be there working on the building. He'd be taking care of one of the bathrooms or some of the plumbing somewhere or a ceiling tile. There was just always something, and Gene had such a humble and good spirit, and we always have loved him. And one more of our West Huntsville family has gone to the other side, and one day it's going to be a great, great reunion. There's some principles about the Scriptures that you cannot miss and still be able to understand the Bible. What I'm going to talk about this morning is rather fundamental, but I think terribly important, and it'll be especially important for those of you whose knowledge of the Bible up to now is rather limited. And some of you maybe are young and or have just become Christians recently, and so you don't know a lot about the Bible yet. Or some people who are watching online right now may be in that circumstance. And I tell you what, this is fundamental, but no apologies, because this is essential. If you don't get what I'm going to talk about this morning in this sermon, you'll never understand the Word of God. And so Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And our text this morning says, study to show yourselves approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the New King James says, give diligence. It means the same thing. It means be a serious Bible student, and you'll have approval of God, and you won't be ashamed. So it's going to be approval or ashamed. And then this last part is really where I want to camp out this morning, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you look that Greek up, and what it means is, literally, is to cut a line straight. You got to understand the divisions of the Bible. And so that's what I came to talk about. Now, I wrote this sermon. I don't like cutesy sermons. I mean, by that, I don't do a lot of acrostics and things. I'm not opposed to that. But I always want to make the message drive the sermon and not my imaginary thoughts. So anyway, so when I finished writing this, though, it was numbered in the opposite. So I'm going to use it this way. 4-3-2-1. I have 4 points I want to make. And it's 4-3-2-1. It just happened that way. So, 4. There are 4 amazing scriptures that I want to show you that express the value of the Bible. Now, we're going to elevate this first, and then we're going to talk about rightly dividing it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all scripture... Stop, wait. The New Testament hadn't been finished when Paul wrote this. And so he's not just talking about the New Testament, he's talking about the Old Testament too. Your whole Bible, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Stop. Inspiration means God breathed. I mean, you know, I read on the news earlier this morning that a key to a locker that was on the Titanic was sold at auction this past week. $104,000. $104,000. It was just a key. But it's where it's been that matters. It's where it's been. Let me tell you about the Bible that you have on your lap right now. It's God breathed. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every, listen to this. This is from the mouth of your Lord. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Now I want you to underscore the fact that it's God breathed. That's what inspiration is. But when you get to 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 2 and verse 13, he says it's not just the thoughts of the scriptures that are God breathed, but it's the words of the scriptures. So God, the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write the Bible, but it's a verbal inspiration. And when you talk about the scriptures, you're talking about what was inspired of God. Came from the mouth of God. It's God breathed. Follow me now. So here it's inspired of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. But now here's the second thing. It's all sufficient. Now that's a different thing. That's altogether different. See, inspiration means it's God breathed. That's the origin of it. But when you talk about the value of it, it's all sufficient. That means that is to say that it's all that we need in the communication from God. This is inspired of the Holy Spirit. I know that some people are waiting around today for the Holy Spirit to give them something more. But they're making a mistake about that because the Holy Spirit's done what He's going to do in communicating the will of God. What you've got is the Word of God. It's the Bible. It came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for the Holy Spirit to do something else because He won't. Why not? It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. Because He says that the man of God may be complete. Get the universal nature of that. How much is left after complete? The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. How much is left after every good work? Right? How much is after that? I wish the Holy Spirit would come and tell me more good works after that that I could do. Or communicate something more about pleasing God than that. And the answer is, well, you can't. Because that's universal. That's the fullness of it. That's what you've got when you hold the Word of God. Number three, you can't be saved without it. The Bible. You can't be saved without it. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Now see, that's really important because this is the communique from our God. This is what He gave to us. It's God breathed. It is all sufficient and it's the power of God to salvation. Now here's the fourth one is from our verse today, 2 Timothy 2:15. We've got to study to show ourselves approved of God. No shortcuts here. This is the book. This is the communication. This is it. And you got to study and you got to rightly divide it. So there are the four verses. Now, here's the second point, and it's the number three. There are three dispensations of time. Don't let that word dispensation bother you. You don't have to use that word if you don't want to. But it just means system or legislation of time. And it's divided in the Bible in the ways that God would communicate to man. Here's what I mean. The first of the three is what we call the patriarchal age. Patriarchal just means father. So I mean, what Bible did Adam and Eve read from when they got this message about what fruit they could eat and not eat? What Bible was that? The answer is they didn't have a Bible. No, they didn't have a Bible. It hadn't been written. God communicated directly with the fathers. That's why we call it patriarchal, the father. What about Noah? I mean, when Noah got the instructions to build the ark, from what Bible did he read? And the answer is he didn't have a Bible. There was no Bible. God communicated directly to the fathers. Same with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In the patriarchal age, or that age when he communicated directly to the fathers, at least for the Jewish people, for the Israelite people, it's just in your Bible, it's the book of Genesis. And you know, you get toward the end of Genesis and Joseph gets high in power in Egypt and he brings his family, the descendants of Jacob, Israel, came over into Egypt. And that's where they're going to live. And then they swell, they expand in number to they're a large nation at the end of Genesis. Joseph dies and new generations, but now Israel's a large nation in Egypt. But now when you get to the book of Exodus, chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible says there arose a king who knew not Joseph. That's a big deal. Because what that means is that he doesn't have any respect for where they came from or that Joseph was important in Egypt or any of that. And he's rather afraid of them because they're so large. They could join one of our adversaries and become an army and it could be a bad thing for Egypt. So he makes slaves out of all the Israelites. And they're going to stay there for hundreds of years. Long time in Egypt as slaves. And they cry out to God and God develops them a deliverer whose name is Moses. He takes him up on Mount Sinai. He pulls the Israelite people out of Egypt. Remember, cross the Red Sea. I'm going to give you your own country, Canaan land. Takes them across the Red Sea and he gives them a law. Gives it to Moses, who's going to come, he's going to be God's lawgiver on Mount Sinai. Now that law we call the Old Testament law or the law of Moses or the covenant. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Now that's the Mosaic age. So we've had the patriarchal, that's essentially the book of Genesis. Then we come into Exodus and we have the law of Moses. Now listen to me, that law is going to last until the cross. That law will last until the death of Jesus. So the balance of the Old Testament outside of Genesis is going to be predominantly about that law and about the people of Israel. We get to the New Testament, the death of Jesus on the cross, and after his death, bang, what we've got is the Christian age or Christian dispensation. So, three legislations, or however you want to describe it, three ways that God communicated. Now, I would want to make one more parenthetical note, is that, and we're going to talk about this, the law of Moses was only for the Israelites. And so, the Gentile people, while we don't know a great deal about them during those Old Testament centuries, they never were about the law of Moses. And so this patriarchal kind of communication continues with the Gentiles up until the cross. Now, number two. This is our third point. When you open your Bible, you naturally have two divisions. One, you have an Old Testament, New Testament, two major divisions of the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament. This Old Testament law, the law of Moses, is a great contrast to what we have in the law of Christ. You and I are under the law of Christ. Now let's make some observations that are just hugely important if you're ever going to understand the Bible. This is so critical. In the first place, and I'm going to make this just incidental, but the Old Testament law of Moses is sometimes called the covenant of God. The old covenant of God. And so you have Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. He was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant. The covenant, the Ten Commandments. You have the same thing in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments. He wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now, get this. That law of Moses, that covenant, that Old Testament law was never designed for the whole world. There's never been a moment of time when the old law of Moses was applicable to the whole world. It never was. It never was. When somebody says today, if you want to be a good Christian, what you should do is follow the Ten Commandments, I'm sorry, that's a mistake. That's not true. That's part of the law of Moses. A critical part of the law of Moses, but it was never, ever for the whole world. It was always just for the people of Israel. Let that soak in. That's important. So here's Deuteronomy chapter 5, the first three verses. Listen to this. And Moses called Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us. What's that? That's the law of Moses. That's what he got at Horeb on Mount Sinai. He made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. Who is the old law for? The old covenant. It was for them, and for, you know, it wasn't even for the, this, he looks, reached back, looks back into the patriarchal age. It wasn't for our fathers. It's here. It's for us. Just to expand on that, look at this next point. It was exclusively made for the Israelite people. Your Old Testament, and we appreciate the Old Testament. You learn a lot about God in the Old Testament, a lot about how serious he is about worship. You learn about sin and the seriousness of sin. So many valuable lessons that you learn in the Old Testament. But I can tell you right now, that law of Moses, that covenant that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai was exclusively for the people of Israel. I repeat, there's never been a moment of time when that old law was for the whole world. It never was. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 8. There was nothing, this is verse 9. There was nothing in the ark, this is the Ark of the Covenant, save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, Mount Sinai, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. Your Old Testament is not your law. It's never been your law. The Ten Commandments are not your law. Never have been your law. It was designed for the people who came up out of the land of Egypt. It was for those people who were of Israel. Now, there are two illustrations I'm going to show you in the New Testament to say that the old law, the law of Moses, the covenant of Moses, had an ending time. It was pre-planned that there would be a lifespan of the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. And then it stopped. It abruptly stopped at the cross. Now, there's more than two illustrations of this, analogies in the New Testament. I'm going to show you two of them. Both of them are fascinating to me. The first one is Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And here's how he compares it. He says the law was a, New King James says, tutor. The Old King James says a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, get how this works. The old law always was intended to stop. It had a stopping place. It was never for the whole world. It was exclusively for the Israelites, and it had a stopping place. And that stopping place is the cross of Jesus Christ. He says it's like a tutor or a school teacher. I recently went and preached in Oklahoma a couple of days, and I had to fly on Wednesday to make my sessions on Thursday, but I didn't start speaking on Thursday until 1 o'clock. And so I had the morning free. And coincidentally, where I was speaking was 17 miles from Altus. And Altus is where my father was preaching when I was in third and fourth and fifth grade. Sixth grade, right through there. I was just a kid. And so I went over there to Altus, and I went past and around this elementary school where I went to school when I was a kid. And you know what? That's a very emotional thing to do. I don't know if you have done that, to go around the places of your childhood, but brace yourself when you do it. It's going to be kind of an interesting experience. And one of the things you're going to feel is shock at how little everything is. Because in your mind, your childish mind, you know, everything was so big. I had to drive past our house twice because the first time I just couldn't recognize it. And because it's just too small. It's shrunk. It's too small. But I went to the school. Now, I entered those doors for the first time when I was 9 years old. I was in third grade. That's when I came in the first time. But I want you to know that nobody expected me, well, maybe my parents did. Nobody expected me to stay there forever. I'm just teasing. You go to elementary school, well, you know, you're going to go there for a while. You get to sixth grade and you graduate from elementary school. And back then, we'd go to junior high. But that's how elementary school is. You go for this period of time and then it stops. Well, that's what this illustration about the law of Moses is. It was always intended to stop. It never, there was never in the mind of God that this was for the whole world or that it would continue on forever and ever. It never was going to do that. Here's the second illustration. It's in Romans chapter 7. Now remember, it's going to teach the same thing, that the old law stopped and now we're Christians. The old law was only for the Israelites. The new law, the law of Christ in your New Testament, I'm telling you, it's for the whole world and it won't stop. It won't end. But it was always planned this way. Here's Romans chapter 7. He develops this idea that if a woman's husband dies, she can marry somebody else. Now, she can't do that if he's still alive. A woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if her husband is dead, she's loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, God's going to call her an adulteress. But if her husband is dead, and it kind of belabors the point. We got it. Okay, we got it. If your husband dies, then you can legitimately marry somebody else and you'll have God's approval in that. And then Paul says this. Here's his point. He's using that general thing, concept of marriage that was true from the beginning. And here's his application. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law. That's the law of Moses. By the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. But now we are delivered from the law. Got it? All right. Old Testament never was intended to be permanent, and it never was intended to be worldwide. It was limited to the people of Israel who came out of Egyptian bondage. A couple of more verses, then we're going to go to the last point. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Now that last part's rather critical. In other words, he was going to fulfill it. It was intended to have an ending time. It was going to end at the cross, and it was going to be done. And so, he said, "I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets." That's what people were accusing him of. "I came to fulfill it." But when it's fulfilled, it's going to be stopped. Got it? Here's Colossians 2:14. He wiped out, Paul says, the handwriting of, you remember it was written on tables of stone, the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. All right, so there's the two. It's the contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That old law was never intended to be permanent. That new law, the law of Christ, that starts at the cross that you have in your New Testament, that's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ. It's intended now forever. And that's applicable to the whole world. All right, so that brings us down to number one. There is one law for the whole world. Christianity is not one great religion among many. Can't be that because of the exclusivity with which Jesus preaches. You got to get this. John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What's that? This is worldwide. It's applicable to everybody, and you can't go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And that's true about all nations of people. Now, what happens, and I said all that in this sermon to get you to this point, what happens if we get this mixed up? This thing about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and today, what if we get it mixed up and we start thinking, well, it's all in the Bible, and so it must be applicable to me, the whole Bible, and so if I find something, I could find something in the Old Testament, and I could say, "Now this is law, this is law, this is Bible." And so it's got to be practiced by people today. I mean, I can get things really messed up, and people have. Let me give you some examples of that. So it was true in the New Testament times when, I mean, after the cross and the church was new, you had people saying, "We're not going to follow this New Testament. We're not going to follow this new way. You got to be Jews. You got to follow the law of Moses." Then you had this intermediate kind of group of people, and they were saying, okay, be Christians if you want to, but practice some parts of the Old Testament law, like circumcision. We're going to make sure that if a Gentile becomes a Christian that he's got to practice this part of the old law of Moses. Interesting. What happens when someone does that? What would happen today if someone took part of the law of Moses and they started preaching, you've got to do this, it's God's law because it's in the Bible? What would happen to them? And the answer is Galatians chapter 5, verse 2. I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, that is, if you bind this as being God's law today, Christ will profit you nothing. That's huge. Does that send chills over you? And I testify to every man who becomes circumcised that he's a debtor to keep the whole law of Moses. You're cutting yourself away from Jesus. You've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. I'm telling you, this is risky business. We've got to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, or we make a terrible mistake. There's a whole religion, you know. Well, there's more than one, I suppose. But you think about the religion called Seventh-day Adventist. Ellen G. White is the prophetess of that religion, latter part of the 19th century. And the whole religion, at least the major thrust of it, is the keeping of the Ten Commandments. That you're Christians, but you keep the Ten Commandments. But particularly the fourth one about the Sabbath day. You got to keep the Sabbath day holy. And here's what she said. And I brought this quote because I think it's the heartbeat of that doctrine. Ellen G. White, this was published in 1898. The Sabbath was not for Israel merely, but for the world. It had been made known to man in Eden, and like other precepts of the Decalogue, that's the Ten Commandments, it is of imperishable obligation. In other words, it's always going to be right. This part of the old law of Moses must always be kept. Of that law of which the fourth commandment forms a part, that's the keep the Sabbath part, Christ declares, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Okay, now stop. Remember, that's Matthew 5 and 18. You and I read that a while ago. Does something bother you about this? I hope so, because what it is, she didn't quote the whole verse. She left off the last part of the verse. And it just makes me tremble. You have this whole religion that's based on this misunderstanding. And when she quoted the verse, she didn't quote the whole verse. What Jesus said, and he was talking about this old law, including the Decalogue, but he said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's the part she left off. Till all be fulfilled. What's that? It's the cross. The old law is going to be in effect until the cross. And then I'm going to nail that old law to that cross. And if you go back to that, if you do what this says, if you reach back into the old law and you pull up something like the Sabbath and you say, let's bind it on people today, this is part of the law of Christ, you lose Christ. You fall from grace. In fact, Paul said you're estranged from him. You will be estranged from him. That's how serious the matter is. Or one more illustration. What about marriage and divorce? In Deuteronomy 24, the first few verses, Moses gives it, and I'm paraphrasing, if you find something, some uncleanness in your wife, then you can give her a writing of divorcement and you put her away. And man, they took that uncleanness thing. Some of them took it very broadly, and they were divorcing their wives for just about anything. And so you get to Matthew chapter 19. And some come to Jesus and they say, is it lawful to put away your wife for every cause? Jesus says, well, haven't you read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife and the twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they're no more twain, but they're one flesh. And what God's joined together, let not any man put asunder. Then they said, yeah, but what about the law of Moses? Why then did Moses command to give her a writing of divorcement and put her away? Jesus said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now do you see what just happened? Here's the law of Moses. And here's Christ. I could say today, it's in the Bible. I can go back to Deuteronomy 24. Some uncleanness, something I don't like about my wife. I divorce her, give her a writing of divorcement. It's in the Bible. But you know what? I'll marry somebody else, and I'll land in adultery with that. Because Jesus corrected this. Jesus gave his law, and I'm obligated to that law. It happens, incidentally, and here's parenthetically, with instrumental music sometimes. You know, so you say, we want to use instrumental music in our worship to God. Well, now wait a minute. The law of Christ doesn't permit that. They knew about instruments. They had instruments. They played instruments, but they didn't play them in worship. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:60. Yeah, but wait a minute. Back there in Psalm 150, I can find it in the Old Testament. I see people under the Old Testament law sometimes doing that in worship. So we can do it in worship. You better be real careful about that. Remember Galatians 5. If you start plucking and applying things from the old law and saying this is our law today, you fall from grace. You're estranged from Christ. You're obligated for the whole old law. Don't want to go there. What does the new law say? That's the one that I'm under. That's the one applicable to all people in the world. It is the one that's going to last from now on. It was always planned that way. It was always God's plan to do it that way. Our verse for today is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, study to show yourselves approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And then this tag on the end, rightly dividing the word of truth. What an important concept. I'm so glad that you're here, and I want to thank you for listening. We got to rightly divide the truth even in the New Testament. What if somebody that was wanting to become a Christian took a passage of Scripture that was written to people who were already Christians? Say, 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's written to Christians, people who are already in Christ. What if I wasn't in Christ, but I took that and I said, well, there it's in the Bible. Yeah, you got to rightly divide that. Read the context. That's written to people who are already Christians. What I need is a passage that teaches people like me who are not a Christian how to become a Christian. And so our Lord said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Acts 2, people told that same thing. And when they were baptized, it was for the remission of sins. And the Bible says that the Lord added them to His church. That's what I need. That's me. That's me. Is there somebody here this morning who needs to become a Christian? God's communicated to us. We have His Word. We have the God-breathed Word. How blessed we are. But I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be ashamed before God. So I need to be a student of this book, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. If you'd like to become a Christian this morning, we'd be so happy to assist you, help you to do that. If you're a member of the body, but you've strayed away and it's time, you want to come back. I want to be right with my brethren and right with my God, and we'll pray with you and for you.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.